Okay, it is 4 January, alt 6, double alt 6. And we are in the book of Job, but I'd like you to get ready tonight, turn to Romans 7. I'm going to show you something going on in Romans 7. I'm just so excited about what opened up for me on this. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit could open our eyes and see things and not read into the text and see things that we want to see, but what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love. Especially, Heavenly Father, when things that go on in the world and our own lives that just make no sense, we know that we can trust you. As you have provided for it, nothing catches you by surprise. And you care, and you make a way and a provision for those who love you. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things we're about to see. In Christ's name, amen. Come on in, Doc. First of all, before we get into this, just on the humorous side a little bit, two really super cartoons came out, one a couple of days right after Christmas, and this kid, it goes back into the department store, and of course they're breaking down the stand where Santa Claus was and all this stuff, and this little bitty kid walks up, and he says, "Hey, where's the yo-yo that told me I was going to get a bicycle for Christmas?" And then another good one was Dennis the Menace right after the new year. This was good. Dennis the Menace is sitting in his perpetual little corner there where he gets in trouble, and he goes, "Same old, same old." There's nothing changed in the new year at all. Got an interesting call riding me a little bit. We did not change our schedule for Christmas, and we did not change our schedule for New Year's Day, and reminded me, "But you did change it when the Cowboys were in the Super Bowl." So let's see now. The Cowboys in the Super Bowl is more important than celebrating Christ's birthday or the new year. And I said, "Hey, I got my priorities." Okay, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. I want to show you something that we did in our New Year's Eve special. Let's see how this thing fits. We're in Book of Job chapter 3, where we're studying the crying out of Job, almost cursing the day that he was born, cursing that he's alive. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Now, Paul is expressing it here in a snapshot of a camera. We don't know the agony that Paul went through. We do know a lot from the whole chapter, which we will study in due time, where he just so confused and just disoriented why he cannot live the life that Christ wants him to live. And that causes him to come to this despair. It's a pretty strong statement. "Wretched man that I am." Now let's go back to Job chapter 3. This is what Job is crying here in Job. Job has arrived, I think, Job has arrived at the same place that Paul did in Romans 7. He's going to be there, he's going to get there in a different route than Paul. But the words that we are now looking at by Job are the thoughts of disillusionment that Paul expressed in his journey, and to be relieved of this flesh nature. Now, we left off last week with the fact that our flesh nature is more wicked, more wretched today than the day that when you accepted Christ as Savior. And someone came to me talking to me about that. Let me make sure we understand this, that your flesh nature is never improved by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit does not improve your flesh nature. Be sure we understand that. The flesh nature, we studied the five characteristics of the flesh nature. And the first one we studied in Ephesians was, it is continually being corrupted. From the time that you're born till you die, from the time that you believe in Christ as Savior, born again, born a second time, on, your flesh nature is getting worse. It is getting weaker and weaker and more corrupt. So, just to make my point, let's say in an hour that a believer walks in the Spirit 15 minutes and in the flesh 45 minutes. Well, that 15 minutes in the Spirit has nothing to do with improving the flesh nature. The only way we can cut off that flesh nature is to increase the amount of time we walk in the power of the Spirit. So now this believer is walking 30 minutes in the power of the Spirit, which is wonderful, and therefore walking 30 minutes in the power of the flesh. Now let me just jump it to make my point. He walks 45 minutes in the power of the Spirit, 15 minutes in the power of the flesh. That 45 minutes in the Spirit has no bearing on the flesh nature. The flesh nature doesn't get better. The flesh nature doesn't improve. It has no effect except your logging time in the Spirit-filled life. I guess if we want to give the flesh nature some form of a human quality, as Paul does in Galatians, where there's a war for our flesh nature and the Spirit inside of us, that this just irritates the flesh nature all the more, that we've cut it off to walk in the Spirit, so that it really goes into revolt to get us out of walking in the Spirit and to get us to do what? Get us to walk in the flesh. So there's this battle going on. But I hope we will understand that walking in the Spirit does not improve a person's spiritual character, nobility, or their flesh nature. It doesn't improve it at all. It has no bearing on it whatsoever in that kind of way. Now, what we're looking at with Job here, let's go to Job 3, where we left off. And let's see, the last class, was 7 December. We didn't have a class on the 14th, no class on the 21st, and we had a Christmas.
I got 21st right here.
I thought that was our ice storm.
No. Oh, God, no. We haven't had an ice storm.
No, we canceled a class on a Wednesday night
because of
turbulent weather. Yes, okay.
But not the 21st.
Okay. Okay. Let's see. What night did we cancel because of the ice?
That was the 14th.
14th. Okay. So we canceled on the 14th, and then we had it. Okay. Now, verses 17 through 19. Job fantasizes about those freed by death. In verses 20 through 23, which where we resume tonight, 20 through 23 continues his cursing, his anger, his hurt, his pain. And again, he goes into a series of questions. But the thrust now is not dealing with that he didn't die at birth, He didn't, first of all, wasn't ever conceived, and then didn't die at birth, but lived. And his questions now take on the motif that if I have to continue to live, why must I continue to live and to suffer? That's his problem now. If his life is about suffering, then why must he live? And people, this is not unlike many people, not believers, not asking it the way Job does, but a child is born deformed or some kind of a problem, and why must he suffer? Why is life given if all you're going to do through your whole life is suffer? And that's what Job is dealing with in the spiritual battle that he's in. So we come to the questions starting in verse 20 of Job 3. Verse 20, why is light given to him who suffers and life to the bitter of soul? Now, again, in the preceding verse, verse 19, he thanks the grave. Look what he says in verse 19. It's many verses before, but you pick it up in verse 19. The small and the great are there in the grave, and the slave is free from his master. Verse 18, they do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. They are at ease together. Okay. Now, everything that Job says, please listen, thinking about this now, as we think about death. Everything that Job has to say about death is in protest to life. He is protesting about his life, and that causes him to say the things that he does about death. He sees death as the opposite of what he is experiencing in his suffering. It is not a longing to be with his Redeemer, in whom we do know he believes because he has a passage. He knows that his Redeemer lives. But he views death as an escape from life. When you're in despair about your life, you view death as a relief, not as an opportunity to be with the Lord. This is, I think, a lot of Christians want the rapture. Now, they don't desire the rapture to be with the Lord, and so that God can get on with his time clock and the marriage supper of the Lamb and all those things. They just don't like their life here, and they want out. They see it as a good way to get out of a bad life. My life is so miserable, come quickly, Jesus. Come now. Call the rapture home. Get me out of my debt. Get me out of this bad marriage. Get me out of my circumstances. People, let's note, the rapture is not designed to be a problem solver. The rapture is designed to give glory to God. But it's not designed to be a problem solver for us. We have a problem solver called walking by faith in the Spirit. That's what we're to do. We're not to go hunt for a way to get out of this. Hunt for a supernatural way that all this is going to be taken away but the rapture. Now, for 19 verses, Job has lamented. First that he was ever born. Then since he was born, he lamented that he did not die immediately upon birth, go to the grave, and find that the grave would offer him all this rest. Since neither of those things happened, not being born, he was born, not dying immediately and going to the grave. He did not die immediately and go to the grave. What he does now, he changes his whole direction. He now contemplates not just the meaning of life, people. Please, this is so important. It's not just the meaning of life, as if that isn't a difficult enough task, but the meaning of life of one who suffers. What is the meaning of that life? Why must Job suffer? And this is where we did cover it. Why must Christ suffer? We studied that. This is in my previous notes. All right. Now, we started in verse 20 when we covered that on the 19th or whenever it was. And we went and we read Job 20:22. In dealing with this same issue, let's just read it to get us on a roll now. Job 20:22. Let's look at that together. We won't spend any time here because we already did it, but just to bring you up to where we left off. Job 20:22, in the fullness of his plenty, he will be cramped. The hand of everyone who suffers will come against him. In other words, you're not going to escape this if you have possessions in life. Misery often comes from being cast away, people. Misery comes from being abandoned. It's not just the misery, it's the misery of being abandoned. In my preparations for stress, anxiety, and depression, I did a great deal of reading that people going through a lot of different things in life, hurts and sufferings, one of the most common characteristics is to withdraw, and then, having done that, they develop a psychic of being abandoned. Now, they have withdrawn, not judging for them, just saying this is what people will do, and then they withdraw and they do not go out, and they're not forced to by their friends, so then they feel abandoned, and that really intensifies the depression and therefore suicide. The sense of being abandoned, and if you add that you feel and sense that you're abandoned by God, this is one of the worst places that you can be. And this is the circumstances that Job sees in himself, that God has abandoned him. And if God has abandoned you, then what hope is there? Then why do I even have to live if you abandon? Now, who else expressed abandonment by God? Jesus Christ. We have been studying Christ in Job. Turn with me to Psalm 22. Let's look at Psalm 22. Okay, Psalm 22, verse 1. For the choir director, upon Haliath HaShavar. That's all important, but let's just read tonight. This is a Psalm of David. Now, this is what is called a messianic psalm. These words are seen in the mouth of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who do not believe in messianic psalms. In other words, they do not believe that any of the psalms refer to Christ. There are people who do believe in messianic psalms, but have a rough time seeing a lot of things that you and I see, and even in other passages. But let's look at these words in the mouth of Christ on the cross. My God, my God. Now these are words of Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering of the cross, not due to his sins, but ours. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, what is this? It's a sense of abandonment that we're looking at with Job. And now we see it with Jesus Christ. Again, seeing what? Christ in Job. And I want to give a little footnote here. Because Sunday morning, we talked about bearing your cross. A lot of people make a big deal about that. Don't understand it. They think bearing your cross is bearing your burdens and your problems and all of that. No. Christ was not bearing his own sins and burdens from sin. He was bearing others. And when you help others bear their burden, you may come upon yourself a sense of being abandoned by God. It's maybe what Paul meant in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and stay in the Holy Spirit, lest you too be tempted. Okay, so there's a sense of when you are carrying someone else's, you may reach that point where it gets so bad because you're doing it that you sense abandonment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ's sense of abandonment on the cross. For far from my distance are the words of my groaning. The NIV expresses this phrase in simplicity. What's going on? Why are you so far from saving me or delivering me? Why are you so far from delivering me? So far from the words of my groaning. In other words, if someone's abandoned you, they're far away. He senses that God is far away. So we have the cry of Job, and now we're looking at Christ in Job, which we have done, been doing all along. Why are you so far from saving or delivering me? In other words, staying away from my groaning. Why are you so far away from delivering me? Said by two different men, two entirely different perspectives. We saw how all suffering, last time, we saw how all suffering is related to sin. Now, Job suffers, Christ suffers, all suffering is related to sin. But while they are totally different, the complexity of both come together. Because Job is suffering due to sin, Christ is suffering due to sin, but not his own. So there is this, the thing that we want to see with Christ and Job, in the words of Job, also in the words of Christ. So, two different men are uttering these words, two entirely different perspectives. First, God is not that far away from either of these men or their circumstances. God is not that far away from you. Ever. God is very close to his servant Job. He's taking Job through a spiritual journey that demands that Job suffer to the point of misery. God is very close to his son, Jesus Christ. And Christ is physically suffering on the cross. Then the next phrase in our Psalm 22:1, so far from the words of my groaning. In other words, so far from the words of my groaning, and remember I had the NIV, so far from my cry. You don't hear my words, my groaning. These are the words of his groaning, the misery that we're studying in Job 3. Words of his suffering, words of his misery, words of his bewilderment. Jesus Christ is saying these words for our benefit to grasp what his love will do, what his love will go through. Look at verse 2. Oh my God. This is something we will see about Job and Jesus Christ. And this is very important, especially if you have a Roman Catholic background. They do not run from God. In all of this, Job does not run from God. That is going to help us understand the James passage about the patience of Job that everybody makes a big deal about. We're going to understand that later. But neither Job nor Christ run from God. They are not, they're going to address their appeal to him. Job is going to impugn God. Jesus Christ will praise God. But neither of these men run from God. And that's very important. See, what the Roman Church teaches, and they teach a doctrine explicitly, which gives you an implication about yourself. You're not worthy to go to God. You've got to go to a saint. You got to go to Mary, Mother Mary. You got to go to somebody that will intercede between you and God. Well, that sets up in my mind subconsciously, I'm not worthy to go to God. I'm not worthy. And I think that's one of the most dastardly things a church could do, anybody, is to make people feel that they're so inadequate, they can't go to God, they got to go to someone else. I don't mind when people come up and say, would you pray for somebody? But when you can pick up the idea of you're closer to God than I am. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm no closer to God than you are when we're both in the Spirit. And you're closer to God when you're in the Spirit and if I'm not. But even when we're both in the Spirit, one's no closer than the other. So let's be sure that we understand. We don't run from him, we run to him. And I think this is going to be a very important point as we study Job. Okay. I cry by day, first 3 hours of the cross. What was the cross in the first 3 hours? Light. I cry by day, but thou dost not answer. And then he says, by night. Now that's the 3 hours when the cross is covered in darkness. But I have no rest. For Jesus Christ, suffering of the sins of the world. For Job. This is reference to a season of his suffering, of inner misery, and his spiritual journey that he has no idea what he's going through. And people, let me emphasize that aspect. So often I want to just stop and give a lot of points, but we'll move on. But I want to just pause a moment. So often we don't know what God is doing. Job has no idea what God is doing. Job has no idea of the spiritual warfare, and you do. So you're ahead of the ball game there. But even then, when we're suffering and can't figure it out, have no idea, no way that this could glorify God, that this is going anywhere, people, you don't have all the facts. Always remember that. God does. God knows exactly what He's doing, and He's taking Job on this journey. And you take Job, chapter 1, he's rich, prosperous, happy. Chapter 3 and following, he is miserable. He impugns God, attacks God. Chapter 42, he's in a love relationship with God because of faith. Now, as Job would look back over his life, then he can see the journey. But if you don't see what it's about, it makes no sense to you. I think a silly example is the movie, the first movie on the Karate Kid, when the old man who just died this last year, and I always liked him and different things he played in, but he had the boy come over and he had him paint, but he had to paint a certain way, in a certain movement, and he showed him the way, take your hand up and down, and he was doing it, and up and down, and the kid, and then he had him wax his car, well, not just one car, two of the cars, and he had to move just a certain way, and move this way, and this way, and in this way, and this way. And finally the kid just got so exasperated. And he got mad. He was going to quit. He said, I came to you to teach me karate. You've had me wax your cars. And you've had me paint your fence. You've had me do all this work. And then he said, tell him, get in position. And he's throwing at him. And he just made the movement, a karate movement that blocked. And then another move that blocked. And he learned it all by painting and this. He had no idea what was going on. People, we don't know what God is doing. We don't know. And sometimes we're in great suffering. Job has no idea. But God does know what He's doing. And it's a wonderful, wonderful journey. Even though it's a very difficult journey for Job. And if we're His friends, we don't want to be like His friends and judge Him. Be like His friends and encourage Him. Okay, let's go back to Job chapter 3, verse 20. Job 3:20. Why, I just love this study. I'm sorry, I do. Why is light, and we saw already how light is equivalent to life, given to him who is in misery? Happiness or unhappiness lies in the mind, people. One may be unhappy in unhappy circumstances, but have happiness in the mind. What is misery? Misery is directly related with hopelessness. Not only is misery related with unhappiness in the soul, unhappiness in life, it is related, misery, the best that I can tell from studying the scriptures, I didn't get it from a lexicon, I didn't get it from other textbooks, but I'm just saying, what I'm beginning to grasp about misery is when there's no hope. No hope whatsoever. Job has lost hope. And that's why he's going to be angry with God. So, the hopelessness brings about the misery. And why the misery in the soul? Again, because there is no hope. There is no confidence in God. And I'll show you. There's no confidence in God. There's no confidence that God cares. There's no hope that God's going to come and do something. He's going to say that later on in the book. If I even talk to you, you don't care. He's going to impugn God in so many different ways. What happens, people? Let's spend a moment. Instead of a lot of points, just talk about it. What happens when there's no hope in a person? Now, you want to know this for yourself, if God ever brings you to this point, if He hasn't already, or if you come across someone in life who's lost hope. It's difficult for some people to identify with that, to even understand that. They've never been there. They've got a lot of doctrine, and they can't imagine coming to a point where there's no hope. Especially someone like Job, he was the greatest believer of his time. And here's a man with no hope. I know preachers that would call Job at this point a loser. Just a loser. And they take great pride in that. As if they are not a loser, they're a winner because they're so wonderful. It's amazing how believers judge one another. But what happens when there's no hope? It's a horrible circumstance to be in. No hope. People, you can have no hope and be in a pleasant circumstance. Misery is a condition of the soul. It's a hopelessness of the soul that causes you to start attacking God, attacking life. You're centered on complaining. You are seeing a man here who not only has lost all possessions, listen now, because a lot of people make a big deal about that, and it is important. Not only has he lost all possessions, what happened when he lost all possessions? Let's talk about that a moment. What happened to Job at that time? The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why can he say that? Hope. See? His confidence, his hope that the Lord is in control, that he is in good standing with God. And so he can say that. Not in arrogance, but because of his position. He can say that. But what happens when Job loses his hope, loses his confidence in God, loses his confidence in his relationship with the Lord? See, he thought he had a good relationship with the Lord, as many Christians think they do, claim to. Job thought he had a good relationship with the Lord. What does he do now? He now blames God for giving life of suffering. God is the subject that's been talked about here. When he asked the question, God is the one that he has in mind. Look at your question again. Let me turn there with you. I'm still back at the other, so we can read this together. Look at verse 20. Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to a bitter of soul? Who's he talking about? Tell God. Why does God give life? That's what he's talking about here. Job is changed from the Lord give and the Lord take it away. We want to know why. He's lost his hope. He's lost his confidence in his relationship with the Lord. There are people who believe in loss of salvation. And I always feel sorry for the people this way. Except to Christ when I was about 6 or 7, and I'm not boasting, I'm just saying I have never doubted that. And no matter what has happened throughout my life, and some wonderful things and some very horrible things in my life, but you keep that confidence in your relationship with the Lord. But boy, if that ever went, if it ever occurred that God didn't love me, you're talking a horrible state to exist in. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what all, God doesn't, let's just say you're a multimillionaire. And you've come to the realization, God is not in your life and he doesn't care about you. It'd be hard to think that way, but if a person's spiritual with a lot of things, they can think that way. It's got to be a horrible place to be. So what's happened to Job from the Lord gives and the Lord takes away to now? He said that having no possessions. So what's happened between there and over chapter 3, just a few days away from where he was? Hopelessness. A hopeless relationship with God. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't have a relationship with God. I can't do and perform for God. Who's going to deliver me so that I can have a relationship with God? Because in all my efforts, I can't do it. And that's what Job is saying. He has no relationship with God. Now, he hasn't gotten to chapter 8 of Romans yet. Paul went right to it a few verses after he made that statement. So, he now blames God for giving a life of suffering to him. He now starts attacking God, impugning God, and it's going to get very strong. Job's hope was based on his performance. And what happens when your hope is based not on what God does for you, but on what you do for God? People, you're headed for misery of soul. You will fail and become discouraged and disillusioned. I'm never good enough. And what a wonderful place of freedom. You know you're right. You're not. I'll do it all for you. And you just rest in that. And you quit looking at yourself. It's a beautiful place to be. It is possible to live a happy life in an unhappy conditions, unhappy circumstances. But it is impossible to live a happy life with no hope. I'm talking about a believer. It is impossible to live a happy life with no hope, no matter what your circumstances would be. Some people are miserable, all based on the external, based on the world. And that's their journey to get through that. But here I'm talking about that. That's why I said the first thing. It is possible to live a happy life in unhappy conditions. You don't need someone to come along, and the government or anybody come along and bail you out. You can be very happy in unpleasant circumstances. I think one of my favorite actors, I don't think I know, my favorite actor in this kind of movie were some of the old Errol Flynn movies back where he was, he did two or three of them where he was just in the common people, and he led the people in the revolt of France, the French Revolution. But in those movies, he was just totally happy, even though he was poor. He had a lot of fun. It was just his nature. So a person can be, that's human. So a person, especially a believer, can be happy in unhappy circumstances, but please get in your soul, if not in your notes, or only in your notes, but in your soul. It is impossible to live a happy life with no hope. It is impossible to live a happy life when you have misery in the soul. A person is miserable who is tormented in his mind. We've been studying what? How Job's body is tormented. How he has to scrape off the boils, the maggots. But people, we're now moving to something more important. A person is miserable who is tormented in the mind and the soul. Abandonment associated with the loss of hope leads to the bitter soul, the misery, the soul of misery. Job is in great pain physically, scraping off the boils and the maggots. But his misery now is in the soul. And people, it is not because of those maggots crawling over his body. That's not it. It is not because there is no relief. The condition of his soul is because of the abandonment by God in his mind that God has abandoned him. That's his misery of soul. That's where he is. So in your journey, you come across someone who is miserable. It's a horrible place to find someone. What do you do when you come across someone who is miserable? Okay? If you're a liberal, if you're a bleeding heart, what do you want to do? Change the circumstances. That just makes sense. And I won't just say liberal, a mother, somebody who loves. You change the circumstances. If they're miserable, I'll change the circumstances, and guess what? They'll be happy. That's the thinking. But people, that will not change a condition of the soul. We try to change circumstances of those we love, thinking erroneously, of course, that by changing their circumstances, we cause them to be happy. We will remove the purpose or the cause of the misery of their soul. It's not true. That doesn't mean we don't want to help them, people. Don't go too far the other way. I'm just trying to make a point here. That's what most people think. I change their circumstances. I change the condition of their soul. No, you don't. You just now have a miserable soul in better circumstances. You have the same soul. Same bitterness. Same thinking. Only now it's in pleasant circumstances. Hasn't changed. Now, changing circumstances will not remove the miserable condition of their soul. Please get this in your mind. Only God can do that. You can't even do it. As much as we may want to. We may want to do that with our children, because no parent wants their child to be miserable. I guess every parent, when it, final analysis, I just want them to be happy. I want my daughter and want my son to be happy. And that's what we desire for them. But people, we can't change people's souls. Only God can do it. And that is what is going to happen with Job. We're going to see God change his soul. This is what makes liberals so upset. And I'm talking about Christian liberals. Liberal Christians are liberal thinking. Someone's bad. Let's go in and change them. That's why Christians have a lot of trouble with forgiveness. I would forgive them, but I know they'll do it again. They want to go in and do what? Cleanse out that soul. What does 1 John 1, 9 really say? He cleanses the soul. We don't do it. You don't rehab a prisoner and remake them. People, we cannot get into a person's soul, anyone's, even our own, and cleanse it. Only God can do that. Verse 20. Why is life, light, life, given to him who is in misery? As it reads here, again, impersonal subject, but we know from verse 23 that Job is thinking of God as a subject. Look down at verse 23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Uh-oh! There it is. We now know he's talking about. See, verse 23 helps us. I think, to me, it would be obvious anyway in verse 20, but there'd be, well, it doesn't say that. Okay, so now you have it. It's God. Here in our verse, let's read it in our verse. Why has God given life to me that is miserable, suffering? This is a deep spiritual problem for Job. This is a deep spiritual problem for multitudes of people through history and right up today. Why has God given me life if all I am going to do is suffer through my life? Why is God giving, let this child live under the suffering adversity? It's a great theological question. Philosophers philosophize about it. Theologians think about it. We have to find out what the Bible says. This is the journey that we're on. Why does God let those who are miserable in soul go on living? Why don't you just take my life, God? Why do you do that? Does my suffering glorify you in some strange, horrible way? Sadistic way? Now, note the next line in verse 20. And life to bitter of soul. This helps us understand the parallel relationship of light and life. Life is parallel to life. Bitter soul is parallel with misery. Look at your verse. You'll see the parallels in it. Life is parallel to light. Why is light given to him who is in misery? Then it says, why is life? Okay, life and life go together. And the bitter of soul in this last phrase goes with the misery of the first phrase. The word for life here, simply the Hebrew here, simply refers to being alive, living, and experiencing all the things that living creatures experience, their desires, their needs. Food, shelter, clothing, things like that, relationships, all of these kinds of things. That's what this word means. Life to a bitter of soul, to the bitter of soul. From miserable soul, it doesn't just stay in that state of misery, it now goes to bitterness. This is what's happening to Job. And this is what happens to a lot of people you're going to come in contact with. Don't be shocked. Don't judge them. This is what happens. Bitterness in soul. From a miserable soul, absence of happiness, absence of hope, to bitterness in soul. If there's no hope, you become bitter. Bitter about life. This often happens to people where such things as suffering or loss of things, it just in their mind leads them to a bitterness of soul. The Hebrew word for bitterness here is mar. I won't put it on the board because it doesn't have any reason for putting it on. I'll tell you what it means, though. That does have meaning. It means heaviness of soul. We have an expression today. I thought this was kind of funny reading it. That's heavy, man. And, you know, that's a really heavy statement. Well, that's what the Hebrew said. This word looks like this. It's an adjective, M-A-R, and that word means, right out of the lexicon, heaviness of soul. Something's heavy in your soul, weighting you down. So, deep discontentment, bitterness, being embittered. It even means wild. The Hebrew is often expressed emotions or events, both pleasant and unpleasant, tragic or joyful, by taste. Bitter waters, sweet waters. They'd use these analogies that we're used to with our taste. They would use it. Swallow down. Swallow, something is destroyed, devoured. They use it, the Hebrew words are taken from the words to swallow something down. Devour. He just devoured the food on the table. What devoured means swallowed. The Hebrew word means swallow down. So you devoured it. And that's what they're doing here. And what do you do when you put something bitter in your mouth, people? Watch this now. What do you do when you put something bitter in your mouth? You spit it out. You spit it out. This is the way Job feels about his life. His life is worth nothing but to be spit out. That's the way he sees his life. My life is worth nothing more just to be spit out. You just spit my life out. Let's note this condition of soul does to a person. What bitterness of soul does, it leads to a complaining soul. Look at Job 7, please. Job 7, just a few pages. Verse 11. Job 7, verse 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. Job is speaking. I've had it. Boy, I am going to open my mouth and I'm going to talk. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Often when the soul is bitter and turmoil, it's when people cry out in bitterness of soul, complaining. Well, why do you do this? Well, this is no good. Why do you give these other people this? Just all kinds of complaining. There's continual complaining. Everything's against me. They're no good. They're no good. This is bad. This no. And it's just complaining. That's what he's saying. I will not restrain my mouth. I will not shut up. I will not keep quiet. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. That's often when we get into trouble with our mouth. But you just reached the point, you don't even care about that. What more can they do to me? What more can God do? I'm sitting here, this close to death, totally miserable. I'm going to say what I got to say. In fact, if he takes me out, it'll be a blessing. Look at Job 10. I loathe my own life. This is Job. I loathe my life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. That's what Job's going to do. That's when he starts attacking God, defending himself, and attacking God. I don't deserve this. I am really a good guy. So he prays all right, but his prayer is complaining due to the bitterness of soul. And that's what comes out. Okay, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 20. Why was life given to him who must live with bitterness in soul? Or, if you please, why do you, God, allow me, why do you allow people to live in misery Why do you keep them alive even when their soul has become bitter? Why would you keep them alive if their soul has become bitter? Why don't you just get rid of them? Let us die. Verse 21 continues describing their condition, their thinking. Who long for death, but there is none, and dig for it, death, more than for hidden treasures. Wow. Now here, again, just continuing expressing the horrors of his soul. I think somebody ought to put chapter 3 into a couple of country and western songs. But it's got to be the right kind of voice that sings this stuff. And if anybody wants to know, Jim and I can tell you who to do that. Okay. Who long for death. Again, this is difficult for many believers to grasp. How can a person who was once considered to be such a great believer talk like this? And again, I know pastors that would call Job a loser. They don't understand what's going on. They don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit, and yet they're judging Job. Just and people that are in Job's condition. Job longs for death because he has such pain of suffering, bitterness of soul, loss of all hope, loss of therefore miserable, bitterness of soul. Now, the far away from the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But now we see the journey that he's gone on. Let's look at that phrase. Who long for death, but there is none. Now, who long for death. The Hebrew word for long is the word kaha. And I've got to put this on the board for a very important reason. And this is a C-H sound, C-H-A. And this is a K sound, salt H, K-A-H. Kaha. Now, the word can be used in different ways. The word kaha can simply mean to wait for, like wait on the Lord, faith. See? But on the other hand, as we have it here in the PL, and what the PL does to a word, the PL stem, so I love Hebrew, what the PL stem does to a word, it intensifies it. So this doesn't mean to wait, this means to long for something. That's why it's translated also to long for. To want something so badly. And what does he long for? Death. Who long for death. Death plays an important theme in the book of Job. Look with me again at chapter 7, please. Look at chapter 7, Job 7. Verse 15, Job is speaking, so that my soul would choose suffocation, death, rather than my pains. First of all, note that the soul is the one that makes the decision. The soul is the one that chooses suffocation. This is where our decisions are made. It is also interesting that he wishes to die by suffocation. Why suffocation? In suffocation, you have no air. You have what? No life. The body slowly loses its life. That's the picture that he's thinking of. If you just cut off the air in suffocation, then I don't breathe. If I don't breathe in air, I die. Look at Job 18. Verse 12. His strength is famished. Calamity is ready at his side. His skin is devoured by disease. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. Okay, what is he describing here? First of all, when you go through this dying process, your limbs die first. I saw my aunt die this way. And I understand this happens in a hospital. A lot of times a nurse can look, and they look at the feet of the, in this case, the older people, and they tell the family, you better get here quick, because the feet are dead. And they know it's just going to go up in the whole body, and soon the whole body is going to shut down. And that's what he's talking about here. The first barn, this would be the limbs that say just take the feet. I know this happens. I've seen it. The first part, that's the first part to die. And then it just starts going over the whole body, and soon you are complete in death. This is how people die. Now, look at Job 30. Look at Job 30. Let's read verse 16. Job 30, verse 16. Let's see. Verse 16. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force of my garment is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire. I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. I stand up, and thou dost turn thy attention against me. Thou hast become cruel to me. Look what these things God's doing. With the might of thy hand, thou dost persecute me. Thou dost lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and thou dost dissolve me in a storm. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house of the meeting for all the living. Yet does not one in a heap of ruin stretch out his hand, or in the disaster, therefore, cry out for help. And that's what Job is doing. In closing term, with that in mind, Revelation 6. We studied it last night. I want to close with this. I love what's happening in our studies. Revelation 6. Verse 16. And they say to the mountains, we didn't get to it last night, but we will next week. They say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Look at chapter 9, verse 6, Revelation 9, 6. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. Now, here's the real tragedy that I want to leave you with this tonight. Death is not the solution. Death isn't what Job needs. Job needs his journey. Death isn't going to solve the problem in Revelation. They're still going to have to face God after death. Death is not a solution. It will not. Death does not solve man's problems, people. Life of God solves man's problems. Job will die eventually. Job will probably die a very happy man in the Lord. So death isn't what he needs now. It's what he thinks he needs, what he desires. It's not what he needs. He needs to get this relationship with the Lord. The people in Revelation going to the mountains and begging the mountains to fall on them so that they will die. Why? So they won't have to face God. It's not going to solve the problem. It's not going to solve the problem. I'm so sorry for people that commit suicide and take their life. It's not going to solve the problem. The problem is solved in His love, if we'll let it. So for Job, the solution is not death. The solution is life. Life that I'm going to give you once you see my love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this journey tonight. The encouragement that we have in Job's discouragement, in his agony, things that we can learn from it, the reason you've given us the text. For ourselves and for us to help others, and just understanding so many things that seem beyond understanding in life. We trust you. and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.